The seven. Mark the seventh chapter. The title of my message this evening is Total Depravity, and you will understand why I have given the message that title as soon as we have read verses 14 through 23. When the Lord Jesus had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Now you'll recall that the Pharisees raised objection because the Lord's disciples ate with unwashing hands. And so he says, "Hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats?" And he said, "That which cometh out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, all human religion, like the religion of the Pharisees, operates on the assumption that the defilement and corruption of a person's soul comes from without, that it comes from the things we come into contact with in this world. That's the reason down in Casey County you have folks living in communes. They call themselves the simple people, or the plain people. And they live in isolation from the world because they think if they get too close to you, you're going to corrupt them. They think if they get too near you, you're going to defile them. And if they can separate themselves from other people, then they will be holy. Now, all religions of men operate on that assumption to one degree or another, and therefore they have rules and regulations. And they teach folks to not touch this, not do that, not go here, not wear this, not look at that, because this is where the corruption comes. And if we can somehow raise our children in a separated, isolated environment, keep them from being influenced by wicked people out in the world, and keep them from ever seeing anything evil, then everything will be all right. But the fact is, the creed that says touch not, taste not, handle not, is not the creed of Scripture, it's the creed of the world. The religion of this world, all of them, says that. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Separate yourself from that which is evil and everything will be all right. But the problem is that they don't understand. The evil is in here. And you can't separate from that. In our text, our Lord Jesus shows us that the defilement and corruption of our souls arises from within us. He shows us that our hearts are polluted, defiled, corrupt, and depraved. And so the doctrine of our text is plain. All men by nature, I ought to say all men and women. Brother Mahan was preaching one time up in Paintsville, and he was working over man's depravity pretty good, and this woman came out at the service, and she said, "I always knew men were evil." Well, all men and women by nature, since the sin and fall of our father Adam, are totally depraved at heart. That includes you. And that includes me. Everybody. Totally depraved at heart. As Lindsay pointed out in his exposition this morning of Romans chapter 3, excellent exposition. Men and women are not as evil as they could be indeed, but we are as evil as we can be at heart. All of us. There are no exceptions. As we go through these verses together, I want to call your attention to three things, and I trust that God the Holy Spirit will be pleased to teach us these three things effectively. Number one, we have before us in verses 14, 16, and 18 a clear demonstration of the dullness of our minds. The simple fact is, fallen man has absolutely no spiritual understanding. He's not just slow to understand the things of God, he is utterly incapable of understanding the things of God. No matter what evidence you set before him, no matter what argument you give him, no matter how you illustrate truth, no matter how clearly you enunciate truth, natural man has absolutely no ability to understand the things of God. He is incapable of such understanding. Our Lord called the multitudes together here, and he says, "Hearken unto me and understand." Understand, these fellows don't know what they're talking about. These fellows have no idea what spirituality is. These fellows have no idea what righteousness is. And then he said to his disciples, "You mean you don't understand? After all I've taught you, you don't understand? Are you also without understanding?" You see, the natural man is totally void of spiritual discernment. I've been pastoring a while, and I have discovered that every mother's son is an authority on the Bible. All you got to do is let somebody know you're a preacher. And all you got to do is just let somebody know you're a preacher, and suddenly everybody starts to explain to you the Word of God. I mean, I go out and if I happen to go play golf somewhere and they match me up with somebody that I don't know, I never like that. If I figure I'm paying for playing golf, I can play who I want to. But they sometimes match you up with somebody that you don't know. And they ask me, "Well, what do you do?" I've got a place to answer like Milton Howard. Of course, you know, Milton, he's 6'7" and big as Texas. He and Walter were playing golf out in California, and they matched him up like that. And fellow asked him, said, "What do you do?" He's up there with dark shades on. He said, "You don't want to know, it'd ruin your day." But if you tell them, they're going to talk religion all day long because everybody is an authority. And the fact is, as soon as they open their mouths, you know they don't have any understanding at all. None at all. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, that proud, self-righteous, well-taught religious leader, he was among the Jews, the Billy Graham or the Pope John Paul of his day. And our Lord said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." There is none that understandeth. No, not one. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Notice the language Paul uses. He says he does not receive them, and he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. The corruption of the human nature is a universal corruption. It affects every man's heart, every man's will, every man's emotions, and every man's conscience. And it affects every man's mind as well. His reasoning, his memory, his understanding. Those who are smart, clever, even brilliant in other things, until they are taught of God, are without understanding in spiritual things. Worldly men of brilliance often stumble over the simplest things in revealed truth. I heard a man say one time, and he's exactly right, the Word of God is deliberately, intentionally written to confuse unbelieving people. People find everything in this book over which to stumble into hell if they will not bow to the truth of God, if they refuse to bow to the authority of God in Holy Scripture. The natural man sees no beauty in the revelation and spiritual truth of the gospel. They see no beauty in Christ crucified. The worldly wise man sees no wisdom or depth of meaning in the clearest statements of Holy Scripture. Those things which to the believer's mind seem rapturous with wonder are to the natural man just foolishness and nonsense. Those things which cause the believer to just sit back spellbound as he reads them, as he hears them declared. The natural man hears the same thing and it's just so much noise to him. He sees no beauty in it at all. He listens like a fellow listening to somebody talking in a foreign language. Every now and then catches a word, but got no idea what's being said. And he really doesn't have any interest because it's all gobbledygook to him. It's all something that's totally foreign to him, irrelevant to him. The Holy Spirit puts it this way. The world by wisdom knows not God. Sometimes I wonder why God does things. Last Sunday evening I started to bring an exposition of this passage. And about the time we had scripture reading in the office, power went out. And I can preach without my notes, but you can't very well follow along without them. They're going through a passage like this. So I thought, well, I'll bring a message on the Lord's table. And started working that over in my mind. And as soon as Rex got up to read scripture, and he read a statement to us, I understood why I needed to wait until tonight to bring this message. And so I worked it over again and included in the message what Rex read to you last week. He's been studying the life of Thomas Jefferson, one of our great, brilliant minds in this country. And he was. He was a brilliant man. He and Benjamin Franklin were just brilliant, brilliant men. But infidels. Just utter, utter infidels. I know that's not how the world describes them. And that's not how conservative politicians in our day describe them, but that's what a deist is. He's an infidel. A deist is someone who by force of reason, acknowledges that God is. In other words, he looks out in the universe and he says, well, anybody with good sense has got to acknowledge God made this. But the deist says God made it, and he established certain laws of nature by which the universe is perpetually governed. But then, having made the world and established those laws, God has nothing more to do with it. He's left it alone. That was Jefferson's religion. That was the religion of most of his peers in the intellectual, political arena in his day. And this is what Thomas Jefferson said. This brilliant, brilliant man. This is what he had to say concerning our God. He said, I can never join Calvin, that is John Calvin, in addressing his God, addressing our God. Jefferson said he was indeed an atheist. He was indeed an atheist, which I can never be. Or rather, his religion, the religion we preach, the religion we practice, the religion we've experienced, he says, was demonism. That's all right. I don't mind that. I like for a fellow to say exactly what he believes. If ever a man worshipped a false god, Jefferson wrote, Calvin did. The being described in his 5 points is not the God whom you and I acknowledge and adore, the creator and benevolent governor of the world, but a demon of malignant spirit. What do you say to all that? The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Doesn't matter how smart he is. Doesn't matter how educated he is. Doesn't matter how much learning he has. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the simplest man, the simplest woman, the most uneducated, most illiterate among God's saints has the mind of Christ and by the Spirit of God discerns everything. His ears are tuned. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Sovereign election to the worldling seems unfair. The worldling hears you talk about God electing some and passing by others. That's not fair. That's not fair. First words out of the mouth, that's not right. That's not right. God can't do that. Divine predestination to the unbeliever seems to be just fatalism. Well, if God predestinated everything, I'd walk out in the road, don't matter whether I look which way or not. That's the way natural man talks. The doctrine of the Trinity to the brilliant infidel seems an impossible riddle. How can you believe in three gods and one God? How can you believe in three persons in one Godhead? The incarnation and virgin birth of Christ to the worldly mind seems to be both needless and impossible. The worldly religious fellow, he studies and he studies and he reads the liberal writings and he reads the philosophies and he gets things reasoned out in his mind. He said, now, if Christ was God, there's not any reason for him to become a man. When the scripture talks about the incarnation, it's talking about just the embodiment of virtue. It's not talking about the embodiment of God in human flesh. Substitutionary redemption and penal satisfaction to the unbeliever seems to be a barbaric concept. How can God demand satisfaction? Why, it's barbaric that God should punish sin. Imputed righteousness to self-righteous worldlings is utter nonsense, because they see no need of anybody's righteousness but their own. Salvation by grace alone to men and women who have no idea what grace is utter foolishness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a passage to you. In these verses we're about to read, the Apostle Paul states plainly and clearly that God Almighty holds the religion of this world, the educational hierarchy of this world, the educational institutions of this world, the educational philosophy of this world, the brilliant learning of this world. God holds the whole thing in utter contempt. And I do too. In utter contempt. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, quite literally to them who are perishing, foolishness. To some of you, what I'm doing tonight is just utter foolishness. You listen, but you're kind of forced to by circumstances, so you just sit and you think, well, you might think Don's a nice fellow. You might not think that, but you might think, well, Don's a nice fellow, but you know, he's kind of touched with this thing of religion. He really doesn't know what's going on. He's not real smart. Otherwise, he wouldn't talk about this stuff all the time. He'd talk about the things that people are interested in. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to you. But unto us which are saved, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Every brilliant strategy the world comes up with, every brilliant philosophy the world establishes, every brilliant scientific investigation, every brilliant thing proven by scientific investigation, every brilliant thing the world has ever laid hold of and said, this is it. This solves the problem. This answers the question. Give it 10 years and they come up with something to replace it. God makes it foolish every day. Every day. They discover something. Boy, look at this. We found a rock. Fell in Florida from outer space. This is the answer. Oops. Washed up out of the sea. God makes it foolish. And what do you do with all this? I sit back and laugh. That's what I do. I just sit back and laugh. For after that, in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews say, show us a wonder. The Greeks say, give us some philosophy. Give us some science. But we preach Christ crucified. To the religious fool, a stumbling block. To the educated fool, foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now sometimes people ask, you know, aren't you afraid to match wits with worldlings? I don't match wits with anybody. I ain't got any business trying to match wits with anybody. But I'll stand in any place, among any group of people, no matter what their imaginary brilliance is, and proclaim to them the simplicity of the gospel, and do so with absolute confidence that what I've got to say cannot be refuted. And you're going to either bow to it or perish. And I'm telling you, that which God has revealed, you will either bow to it or you will perish. And the only way you will ever understand it is to bow to it. Even those of us who are born of God and taught of God are sometimes slow to understand the things of God. I know that God's people, Christ's sheep, hear His voice and they follow Him. I know that all who are born again have the mind of Christ. Being taught of God, they discern all things spiritual. And yet, as long as we live in this body of flesh, as long as we live in this flesh filled with sin, our discernment and understanding at best is partial and always tainted. Certainly that was the case with these disciples. Looking at it from this distance, our Lord's teaching here seems so very simple, and we think, how could anyone miss that? How could anybody misunderstand our Lord saying, now fellows, drinking that without washing your hands first won't bother you any. How could anybody misunderstand our Lord saying, the thing that corrupts you is what's within you? And yet these disciples, being both depraved men by nature and being corrupted by the influence of religion around them that arose from depraved men as well, they heard that parable and they said, Lord, what are you talking about? What are you saying? What's the meaning of this parable? I've stressed this because I want you to understand. We must pray daily for the teaching of God the Holy Spirit if we would understand His Word and His ways. If we would understand the book of God and the things of God, we must be taught of God constantly. Without the teaching of the Spirit, the most brilliant mind is confused by the simplest truths. In reading your Bible and hearing the gospel preached, as Mark prayed a little bit ago, God, control our wandering minds and teach us. Teach us. Because if God doesn't do it, you can go through your scripture reading every day of every week for the rest of your lives and never understand what the book says. If God doesn't teach us, you can be here for every Sunday school class, every preaching service, every special meeting. You can go across the country here and there and attend meetings everywhere. If God doesn't teach, you'll never learn anything concerning the things of God. All you'll get is theory and notions in your head. We must always approach the things of God with humility, with childlike, teachable spirits, praying with David, teach me thy statutes. Now look at verses 15 and 16. Here our Lord sets before us the defilement of our nature. Our minds are dull, so that we cannot understand spiritual things by nature. And our natures are defiled. Our Lord says there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, He's talking about moral, spiritual defilement. If you drink something mixed with arsenic or strychnine, it's going to defile you. You can bank on that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about moral, spiritual defilement. He says there's nothing from without that entering into a man that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear? Asceticism is not Christianity. Asceticism is the teaching that evil is without you. Evil is out yonder. Evil is in the things of this world. God did not create an evil world. Men have made evil out of things that God created. But God did not create an evil world. Separationism is not spirituality. People think because a woman doesn't wear any makeup and she looks as homely as a mud fence and her hair is kind of stringy and tied back in a knot and she wears dresses down to her ankles, down to her elbows, and up to her neck, and she has absolutely no physical attraction whatsoever, and she never speaks a cross word, and she doesn't go out of the house, and she doesn't go to the picture show, and she doesn't receive any worldly magazines, and she doesn't watch television, and she doesn't smoke, and she doesn't drink, and she doesn't chew, and any of that stuff, you know. She's holy. She's spiritual. If that's so, every nun in a convent's holy and spiritual. It's not spirituality. It's not holiness. It's got nothing to do with it. People think that moral purity and spiritual purity somehow depends on us washing or not washing our hands. Touching things or not touching them. Eating things or not eating them. Moral spiritual purity does not come from those things, and it certainly doesn't come, as the Pharisees foolishly imagined, from the exercise and diligent use of outward religious rituals and ceremonies. Every man, woman, and child in this world carries in his inmost being a cesspool of wickedness, corruption, and defilement. None of us need bad company to corrupt us. We are bad company. You remember the story I've told you many times about Brother Jack Shanks when they had the religious school down there in Houston. The lady called him up at about 11 or 12 o'clock one night, and Jack goes to bed with the chickens. He doesn't like getting disturbed. She said, "Brother Shanks, my name's so-and-so. Would you be sure my little boy who started in your school today doesn't get in the wrong crowd?" And Jack said, "What's your boy's name?" And she told him, he said, "Honey, your boy is the wrong crowd." Now I got news for you. You're the wrong crowd. You're the wrong crowd. And I am too. We are not corrupted by what's without us. We corrupt what's without us. We're not corrupted by other men. We corrupt one another. We have wickedness in the root and essence of our being. We are within us corrupt and vile. Fleshly and evil, not spiritual, not moral, not good. We ought always to bear this in mind, especially mamas and daddies, when you're training and educating your children. It is not wise, in my opinion, and I think I can give scripture for it. It is not wise to shelter our children and try to raise them isolated from the world. Religious school movement has for its essence this idea that somehow if we can pull our children out of the public schools and pull them out of the public arena and keep them from the evil, then they'll be all right. I'd rather, this is my choice, I made it. I'd far rather my daughter be exposed to things a little at a time and me deal with them a little at a time than suddenly when she's 18, 19 years old, throw out there and be exposed to everything all at one time. That's not the answer. When our children do wrong, it is never good for them. And it is never right that we blame their companions or their environment. Well, you know, he got with the wrong crowd. Number one, mama and daddy, it's your responsibility to see to it they don't get with the wrong crowd. It's your responsibility to choose their friends for them. Oh, you can't do that. Who says you can't? What do you think you are? You're a daddy. You're a mama. That's your responsibility. Oh, but we have to trust our children. You trust your child, you trusted a fool. That's exactly right. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Oh, preacher, you oughtn't to teach kids that. You young people, you listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. The reason God gave you parents, the reason God put you under subjection to authority is because at your heart you're a fool. And you got to have somebody tell you what to do. Somebody to direct your steps. Somebody to order your path. And that's the responsibility of parents. You see to it that the rod of correction drives the foolishness from their hearts. You say, well, I won't raise my child that way. Okay. I'll meet you down the road. I'm telling you, foolishness is bound up in their heart. And the problem's not out yonder. The problem's not with the schools. The problem's not with the neighbors. The problem's in... And you're responsible, and I'm responsible to direct them. We ought to be diligent, therefore, in discipline and care. And we ought to be diligent in praying. Oh God, my child, that Syrophoenician woman said, is grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me. Somehow I got a notion, Larry. If we approach the Lord the way she approached the Lord, we'll get what she got. My child's grievously vexed with the devil. Have mercy on me. The only hope any of us have, the only hope any of our children have, of being made righteous, of being accepted with God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all be washed in His blood. We must all be robed in His righteousness. We must all be born of His Spirit. Because we are defiled, we need washing. Because we are unrighteous, we need the righteousness of another. Because we were born dead in trespasses and in sins, if we would live, we must be born again by the power of His Spirit. Now look at verses 20 through 23. We're given a clear description of the depravity of our hearts. Now these verses would drive Sigmund Freud and the NEA and the politicians of our society absolutely bonkers. They wouldn't either, because they're all crazy anyhow. These verses are so. Read what God says. That which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men. Now notice the language. It's not accidental. So that's an improper grammar. No, it's exactly proper grammar if we understand what our Lord's teaching. Out of the heart, singular, of men, plural. Because Bob Pounce's heart, Don Fortner's exactly the same. Exactly the same. The heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Which ones? All of them. Is there a man or woman here who's honest with himself, honest with herself? I'd like to stand up here and tell this congregation of people everything you're even aware of that you've thought today. I believe I'd quit popping my suspenders then. Evil thoughts. Adulteries. Fornication. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, envious, jealous eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, I know our society, we've decided that adultery and fornication, lasciviousness and deceit, those things are acceptable. But he was talking this morning, something he'd seen or read. Folks, consider, what do you think is evil? What do you think is right? What do you think is wrong? And the idiots who take the survey start with kindergarten kids, you know. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter what you think is wrong. It doesn't matter what the world says is right and the world says is wrong. Some things are right because God says they're right. And other things are evil because God says they're evil. And you're going to meet God in judgment one of these days. You'd better understand what He says. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now these words describe every one of us. Our Lord is not here speaking only of the profligate, the base, the disreputable, but also of the high, the mighty, and the respectable. He's not just talking about those kids who spend the night out every Saturday night in drunken reveling, breaking their parents' hearts. He's talking about you kids who spend every Saturday night in your home rejoicing your parents' hearts. He's not just talking about the man who is an adulterer and a fornicator and an outward profligate behavior. He's talking about you folks who are deacons and preachers and servants of God in this world. Every one of us by nature are described in these words. Everyone. These words describe every human being without exception. The seeds of all evil, while they may be hidden and covered by pretense of piety, restrained by society, they are at the very core of our beings. We are all as an unclean thing, the prophet said. I cannot now, for lack of time, and probably should not expound the meanings of these various corruptions of the human heart. Let me just say three things in response to these three things, or these things that our Lord has declared. How humble we should be. Before God. And I'm not talking about a show of humility, Rex. I'm talking about real humility. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And when David made that confession before God, he was not excusing his wickedness. He was describing the aggravating circumstances of it. He says, Lord, what I did with Uriah and Bathsheba, vile and base as it is nothing compared to what's inside me. I was born in sin. I was shaped in iniquity. I went forth from the womb speaking lies. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Merle, we ought to pray God to seal that to our hearts and make us know it constantly. Nothing good. How thankful we ought to be. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor lascivious. And such were some of you. Oh, children of God, we've been washed. We've been justified. We've been sanctified by the Spirit of our God and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. Oh, I thank God for free grace. Were it not for free grace, I'd either be in hell tonight or I'd be on my way to hell. I thank God for blood atonement. The precious blood of Christ that has washed away my sins so that God Himself beholds me in His Son through the blood of His Son as perfectly holy. How I thank God for free justification, imputed righteousness, and immutable mercy. That song Judy sang a little bit ago, I don't think I've ever heard it before. Oh, I thank God that He, His purpose, will not forego. His mercy will never change. His grace will never be frustrated. And He'll never take from us the gifts and callings of His grace. How I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How humble we ought to be. How thankful we ought to be. And how watchful we ought to be over our thoughts, over our tongues, over our behavior. Years ago, when the coal miners still dug coal by hand, hauled it out with donkeys and carts, there was a great big fella. Great big fella. God saved him. He was a brawler, reveler. He drank. He ran around. He stayed constantly in trouble. And God saved him. His name was Jake. They called him Big Jake. And old Big Jake, after God saved him, folks started riding him pretty good. And they teased him. And they kept trying to provoke him. See if they couldn't stir up and rile up his flesh and prove him, after all, to be a hypocrite. And Jake would just, he'd just pass it off. Fellow who used to take them and pop their jaws real quick, he'd just smile and pass it off, just go on. And one day he was working in the coal mine and he'd filled his bucket up, getting ready to haul it out, went back to get another bucket, and those fellows came and turned his cart over. He goes back, fills it all up again. Goes back, starts to dig coal. They sneaked up, turned his cart over again, stood there and laughed at him. He started filling it up again. And before he got full, got the thing full, turned that thing over again. And man, he started after him. He was going after him. And just about the time he grabbed his shovel and started to clean house, he stopped right dead in his tracks. Tears run down his cheeks, and he began to sing, "I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. And I need him. Every hour I need him." Let me never forget for a second my constant need of him, because I am a depraved man at heart by nature. And I pray you will never forget for a second your need of Him, because you are a depraved sinner at heart by nature. Friends, let's sing that hymn. Can we number 318, I believe it is.